Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? The child that you've delivered will soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy will give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will calm a storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? When you kiss your little baby, you've kissed the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you know that your baby boy will one day rule all nations? Did you know that your baby boy is heaven's perfect lamb? The sleeping child you're holding is the great I am. You know, every mother wonders what the child in her womb will become. Every mother has dreams of greatness for her unborn child. And I am certain that Mary had those same questions and thoughts. Mary was probably oblivious to the numerous prophecies made concerning her son. Those deep theological issues were reserved for the religious scholars of her day. And although an expectant mother believes her child will be superior to all other children, she still goes to other mothers and asks them what surprises she might experience. But whom could Mary ask? What is it like when you have your first virgin-born son? Or what is it like to give birth to the Son of God? No one had experienced what Mary experienced. Can you imagine what it was like to deliver God in the flesh in the world? She nursed him. She protected him. She taught God how to walk and talk. She watched him grow in favor with God and man. And there was more revealed about Jesus Christ before his birth than any other baby ever born. Yet she knew so little about what to expect of her son, who was also the Son of God. Jesus lived long before he was manifested as a baby. And I think that most of us realize that we don't know what day Jesus was born. The world has set aside this day of December the 25th as the day, but we really don't know. In fact, probably it was sometime in the spring as the shepherd had their sheep out in the fields. But we do know that the first verse in the Bible states, "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth," and went on to describe the Godhead, the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit. In John chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, a similar statement was made that indicates the presence of Jesus Christ as one of the Godhead three. In the beginning was the Word, And the Word was with God. And the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. And Paul wrote about the supremacy of Christ in Colossians chapter 1, verses 15 through 17. He is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation. For by him all things were created, going back to Genesis 1, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. I want us to remember some important events about Jesus' birth. First of all, he was divine. In Isaiah, the 9th chapter, in verse 6, to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government shall be upon his shoulder. And his name shall be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. Not only was he to be divine, but at the same time, he was to be human. In Galatians chapter 4, verses 4 and 5, when the fullness of time had come, he's saying there, it was at the perfect time that God sent forth his son, born of a woman, born under the law, to redeem those who were under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. Well, where was he to be born? You would suppose that if he was to be God in the flesh, if he was to be the Messiah, he had to be born in Jerusalem. But that was not the case, and that was not what was prophesied. In Micah, the 5th chapter, in verse 2, you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. And of course, we're all familiar about the manner of his birth or the miraculous nature of his birth. From Isaiah chapter 7, verses 14 and 15. The Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. He shall eat curds and honey when he knows how to refuse the evil and choose the good. We're also told that he was to be born of the lineage of Judah and of David. When Jacob called his 12 sons together near the time of his death, listen to what he told Judah in Genesis 49 and verse 10. The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. In John's vision that is recorded in the book of Revelation, only one person was found worthy to open the scroll of God. In Revelation 5 and verse 5, one of the elders said to me, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." So why was it necessary for Jesus Christ to be born in the flesh? Why couldn't God do all this from his heavenly throne? Where we are told for a variety of reasons, Jesus was born in the flesh. One we've already cited, he was God with us, or Emmanuel. And John identified Jesus as God in the flesh. In John 1 verse 14, "The Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we have seen his glory, glory as of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth." It was also stated at the birth of Jesus that he came to save mankind from his sins. In Luke 2, verse 10 through 12, "The angel said to them, 'Fear not, for behold, I bring you good news of great joy that will be for all the people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, who is Christ the Lord. And this will be a sign for you. You will find a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths and lying in a manger.'" Another reason that Jesus came in the flesh was that he was to be God's spokesman. He had been with God and was God in heaven, and he still was God when he came to earth. And everything that he said was from his Father. They were together in all things. What he said was true. In Hebrews chapter 1, beginning in verse 1, "Long ago, many times and many ways, God spoke to our fathers by the prophets." And those things certainly came true as well. "But in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, whom he appointed the heir of all things, through whom also he created the world. He is the radiance of the glory of God and the exact imprint of his nature. And he upholds the universe by the word of his power. After making purification for sins, he sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high." He also came to be our high priest. In Hebrews chapter 2, verses 17 and 18, "He had to be made like his brothers in every respect, so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service of God, to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted." And certainly we all realize that he came in the flesh in order to give us victory over death and assurance of our own resurrection. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 54, also verse 57, "When the perishable puts on the imperishable and the mortal puts on immortality, Then shall come to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. Thanks be to God who gives us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Someone was once asked why they read the Bible and why they enjoyed reading the Bible. And he said, because I already know who won. Jesus won. And we will win as long as we are faithful to him. We will have the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. And lastly, this morning, Jesus came in the flesh to give us the perfect example to follow. For what credit is it if when you sin and are beaten for it, you endure? But if when you do good and suffer for it, you endure, this is a gracious thing in the sight of God. For to this you have been called, because Christ also suffered for you, leaving you an example so that you might follow in his steps. He committed no sin, neither was deceit found in his mouth. What a great example. And I know that in your life and in my life, we have examples that we have looked up to who were faithful to God, who were righteous people, but yet there is no example perfect except for Jesus. He taught us how to live. He taught us how to speak. He taught us how to pray. He taught us all of these wonderful spiritual things. And aren't we grateful that the world is remembering Jesus Christ this coming week? We need to take advantage of that. What an opportunity God gives to us when people are talking about Jesus. Hark, the herald angels sing, glory to the newborn King. Peace on earth and mercy mild. God and sinners reconciled. Joyful all ye nations rise, join the triumph of the skies. With the angelic host proclaim, Christ is born in Bethlehem. Mild he lays his glory by, born that man no more may die, born to raise the sons of earth, born to give them second birth. Veiled in flesh the Godhead see, hail the incarnate deity. Pleased as man with men to dwell, Jesus, our Emmanuel. Hail the heaven-born Prince of Peace. Hail the Son of Righteousness. Light and life to all he brings, risen with healing in his wings. Christ, by highest heaven adored, Christ, the everlasting Lord, come, desire of nations, come, fix in us thy humble home. If there is anyone here this morning who needs to respond to the invitation of our Lord Jesus Christ, we invite you to come while we stand and sing.